Thank you. It is my joy, my privilege to be here. I consider it a tremendous responsibility to stand before a group like this. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Familiarity breeds contempt if we're not careful. Or at least it brings callousness to the message of those verses. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, and when the Bible says whosoever, the Bible means whosoever. There is no one on the face of this earth who cannot be saved. God loved the whole world. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He is coming, but is long-suffering to usward. To those of us who know Him, He's long-suffering to us. Why? Because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As I stand before you this morning, I represent a perishing world. Old souls that now are dying in the lands across the sea, who've never heard of Jesus, who means much to you and me. Haunted by the evil spirits, bearing heavy loads of care, thinking only of appeasement, living, dying in despair. Oh, they have gods with eyes that see not, and gods with ears that cannot hear, who their prayer can never answer, who cannot dispel their fear. We have a world that is perishing. And we have a God that does not want even one of them to perish. And He loved this wicked world so much that He sent His only begotten Son to be that last Adam, to live as the God-man, God incarnate in human flesh, to live that sinless, godly, holy, flawless, absolutely perfect, even in the sight of God, a life that we cannot live, in order that He might die the death that we should die. And then through that death and His resurrection can say to us, "I am the resurrection and the life. And because I live, you shall live also." Pleading for the perishing. Pleading for the perishing. God has a plan for every life in this auditorium this morning. God knows what He wants you to do with the rest of your life. Now please don't misunderstand. He's not obligated to tell you all that. If you won't even do what He wants you to do today, why should He tell you all the rest of the plan? But God does have a plan. And believe you me, that plan involves perishing souls all over this world. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. First of all, I want you to hear the plea that comes from the portals of heaven for perishing souls around this world. Verse 7 of chapter 33, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." Now this is God speaking. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity." You see, I have people asking me all the time, "You really believe that God will send people to hell who've never one time heard the gospel of Jesus Christ?" If I didn't, I wouldn't be a missionary. I'd be setting out to keep people from hearing. Because I have more people rejecting the gospel after I preach it than I do receiving it. And I could get more souls into heaven by hiding the gospel. But what does it say in 2 Corinthians? It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those who are lost. And God is speaking. He says, they will die in their iniquity, and the wages of sin is death. But he says, their blood will I require at thy hand. When I was a young man, I heard a little poem that I never forgot that influenced my life. It went like this: 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. What wilt thou say, O child of God, when in that awful judgment day they charge you with their doom? Because you didn't tell them. You didn't go where God wanted you to go. You didn't submit to the will of God for your life. You didn't give your all to Him. You didn't hear the voice that comes from the portals of heaven that says, rescue the perishing. Warn them for me. Verse 9, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." In 1995, there was a horrible earthquake right at the center of where our Bible college is in Japan, where we have a lot of churches. I had just left the country. I was not there. I had been gone 4 days. Because of my wife's illness, we had to come back for some special medical things that were involved. And my wife called to me, said, "Come here." So I went in quickly to see what was going on television, and it was an earthquake there in Kobe, Japan. And I began to see scenes of the very places I'd walked and witnessed and given out tracts. And my heart immediately began to cry, "Oh, how, why couldn't we have done more? Why couldn't we have done more?" And the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, began to speak to my heart and said, "Don't you remember all those mornings starting at 6 o'clock that you and the other missionaries and nationals stood at those train stations and passed out all of those tracts and all those things you did?" You see, and that's what God was doing. He was saying, maybe I didn't do enough, but I did do something. And He was saying, you know, that their blood would not be required at my hand. Verse 11, God goes on. And if He were here today, He would be saying the same thing to you. "Say unto them," that's each of us who are to take the message and warn them for Him, "as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I am not willing that any should perish. but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. And then listen to the plea that comes from the portals of heaven. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O Israel? Why will you die? The plea that comes from the portals of heaven. The destiny of every sinner is eternal doom. The duty of every saint is to warn them for God and to win them to Jesus Christ. And the desire of our Savior from the Old Testament all the way through is that they be saved. God has no pleasure in damnation. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The next verse says, he that believeth, and don't be afraid of the next phrase, there's nothing wrong with it, it's in the Bible. He that believeth and is baptized. That's not saying you have to be baptized to be saved, it's saying you have to believe before you can be baptized. There's a big difference. Very simple. Very simple. But he that believeth not. See, because that little inserted thing about baptism there, we don't get to that important message. He that believeth will be saved. But he that believeth not will be damned. And God has no pleasure in the damnation of the wicked. God has provided for their deliverance. And God is pleading for their decision. Why will you die? Why will you die? What an appropriate solo this morning before this message. Come all ye weary and oppressed. Come and I will give you rest. That's what we need. The invitation. That plea that comes from the portals of heaven. Now very quickly, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. I want to talk about another plea. Luke, chapter 16. And I don't like to even read this passage, but it's there for our benefit. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. I like that. You know, God doesn't bother to name the rich man. Probably everybody in town knew who he was. And probably nobody in town knew the name of the beggar. But God did. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, because it's appointed unto men once to die. And he was buried. And can you imagine the splendor of that funeral? My, what a burial that was. The best of the mourners were hired. Of course, they had to hire mourners because nobody was really mourning. They were anxious to get at that money. But you know, Lazarus didn't even have a funeral. But I like his pallbearers better than I do the ones that... The angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom. I think that's a little better. Verse 23, it says, of the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. You see, once men are in hell, it's too late. Neither can anybody pass to them. Then he said, verse 27, listen to this. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The pleas from the portals of heaven. But listen to the plea that comes from the pits of hell. Lazarus was in heaven. The rich man is in hell. He cannot be comforted. It's too late. But then he pleads for his own family, his own household. Send someone there to tell my brothers. I don't want them to come to this awful place. In Japan, they worship their own dead. Ancestor worship is the integral part of the Buddhism that has blended with the old Japanese Shintoism, and it blinds the hearts and minds of the people there in a way that almost doesn't happen in any other nation of the world or any other religion of the world. And many times when I'm witnessing, a Japanese will say to me, well, I like what I'm hearing, but I'm afraid that if I would become a Christian, my ancestors would be so angry with me. And I say, oh no, let me show you a verse. And I show them these verses. And I say, if your grandparents or your parents or your loved ones are in hell, they wouldn't be angry with you if you came to Christ. They're actually praying that you will. They're praying, send somebody. And maybe that's why I'm here. Because your ancestors are praying that you don't go to that awful place. And I'm here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Send someone to me in this flaming hell. The answer is no, it's too late. Then send someone to my father's house. Did you know that people in hell want you to be true to the calling of God in your life? Did you know that they're pleading from the pits of hell that you will witness when you ought to witness? That you will go to their loved ones. That you will give the gospel message to their loved ones. Listen in your heart for those pleas that come from the portals of heaven and those pleas that come from the pits of hell. Now very quickly, and my time is going, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Beginning in verse 6, we have Paul and his missionary team as they're out on the mission field. And they're seeking the leadership of God as to the exact place. You know, that's a biblical thing. You see, God wants all of us to have a part in the ministry of testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. But God has a special plan, a special place, and a special people that he wants you to minister to. Now, everyone needed to hear the gospel. And here's Paul. I can understand his frustration. I've been there. Verse 6 says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and the very reason is because on my knees I was reading, seeking God's will as where he wanted me to go, and I read this passage. And when it said they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go into Asia, the Holy Spirit that was in my heart said, but you're not. That's exactly where I want you to go. And I've never doubted it since. You see, God does have individual leadership. He told Paul, you can't go. He told me, you have no choice. That's where you have to go. Verse 7 says, after he was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and that's what you should be, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or they tried, to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Now, if you could imagine the personality of a man like the Apostle Paul, can you imagine the frustration he was going through? Well, Lord, I tried to go there and you wouldn't let me go. And Lord, I tried to go there and you still won't let me go. I thought you told me you wanted me to go to the heathen. I thought you sent me to the Gentiles. Then it says in verse 9, after they got to Mysia and came down to Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Probably because Paul, like me, was always too busy in the daytime to hear anything or listen to anything. He was busy doing what he felt God wanted him to do. And incidentally, God doesn't send you to a mission field to have a deeper life with Jesus Christ. You ought to have that wherever you are. The Lord says, pray that he will send forth laborers, and a missionary who does not work does not have the right to be receiving the support of men and women who go daily to factories and coal mines and restaurants and work hard so that they can send him to the mission field. When a missionary tells me, I can't learn the language, I say, well, do you study it 8 hours a day? The people that sent you to the mission field work 8 hours a day plus. If you don't study it 8 hours a day at least, then you can't tell me you can't learn it. You're saying you won't learn it. So we need to see that. But here we have a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, pleaded with him. He prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here, the third plea that comes from the pitiful heathen. Come over and help us. Now, it's an unconscious plea for most of them. If you read further, you'll find when Paul got to Macedonia, that man wasn't standing there saying, welcome, welcome, welcome. I've heard those kind of missionary stories, and I know they must be true. But most of the places to go, that old missionary song that the dear author of was criticized because it was too negative, she was told, and later wrote more words, but I still like the old ones. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unsought, unloved, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer shame and scoffing. So send I you to suffer for my sake. That's a biblical approach to serving God. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. You see, we're called to leave all to follow him. And this subconscious, unconscious call that comes from the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl without Jesus Christ is the same. It's saying, help us. Help us. Come over and help. Help us. Now, I'm thankful that God does call others to help when he calls us to go. And did you notice the reading in this passage? And this is important. It says, after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that God had called all of us to preach the gospel. You see, God does direct leadership. And when God calls a man to go somewhere, God knows that man cannot do it alone. Dr. Ron Comfort couldn't have built a college by himself. God called others to come alongside of him and to stay with him. You see, and that's what happened with Paul. And Paul went out. You see, the plea that comes from the pitiful heathen, somebody must receive a vision. And the others must hear that cry in their own hearts. Not only the heathen saying, come and help us, but we can say, we'll go and help those who have gone. Someone asked me not long ago, how many missionaries are over 60 that are still on mission fields? You know what my answer was? Far too many. Far too many. Not just 60, but 70 and 80 and even 90 still on their mission fields. And how they would be crying out to you who are young and strong with a future ahead of you. Come over and help us. Oh, please, come over and help us. Not just the heathen, but those who are serving the heathen. We must respond to the vision. I think Fanny Crosby wrote it well when she said, rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him and rejecting him, still he is waiting. Waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken can vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. We need more preaching on soul winning. We need more emphasis on people going out and reaching the lost. I'm tired of hearing sermons on interpersonal relationships. If you have the right relationship with Him and obedient to His command, your earthly relationships will take care of themselves. Tell the poor wonder the Savior's died. Rescue the parents. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. In your heart, can't you hear that plea that comes from the portals of heaven that says, warn them for me? Can't you hear that cry, that plea that comes from the flames of hell, the pits of hell, that says, send someone to my love. I don't want them to come to this awful place. Can't you hear that voice that comes from all the nations of the world that says, come over and help us. Oh, come over and help us. I have one more. One more. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. One more plea. Now we've got the heart of that great missionary, the Apostle Paul. Already, through the book of Romans, he has introduced salvation by grace, through faith alone, the finished work of Jesus Christ, that marvelous doctrinal explanation of all that God has for anyone and everyone who will believe. And then he gets to chapter 10, and he's basically talking about his own fleshly people, the Jews, but everything he says is pertinent and appropriate and applicable to every one of us who belong to him. Verse 9, Paul is saying that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then that marvelous quotation from a praising heart. I think Paul was rejoicing in this wonderful salvation that he had just finished writing all those chapters about. And he said, anybody can be saved. Well, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How wonderful! How marvelous! What a Savior we have! What a gospel we have to preach! And in His rejoicing, now I'm using my imagination, but you'll have to forgive me. But in His rejoicing, I think that shadow came over him. And in verse 14 he said, but how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe when they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Everybody can be saved. Remember what Abraham said to the rich man in hell? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. But there are people all over this world that don't have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Father Abraham said to the rich man. But they don't have that. That marvelous resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, right in the center of it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Shame on you. Some have never heard. Some have never heard. We have the pleas from the portals of heaven that says, warn them, but they've not been warned. We have the pleas that come from the pits of hell that says, send someone to my loved ones, but we've never sent anybody. And then there is the heathen that says, come over and help us. We're looking for something. We're longing for something. We have an emptiness and a despair, and we don't know what to do about it. And they try false religions, and they try all the evils of this world and everything they can. And yet that empty heart cry is still there. We need help from someone. Come over and help us. And yet we've not gone as we should to help them. And now we have this plea that I call the plea from the passionate heart, the missionary heart. You see, we're not satisfied to give our life, all of our life to Jesus Christ. We want to give yours too. I'm sorry, but I do. I'd like to give every one of your life. It's not mine to give. But if it were, believe you me, I would give it. And this is Paul's heart. Can you hear the quotation? And it's found in Joel 2:32 that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's no difference. All can call. And there's no damnation to everyone who does call. What a marvelous gospel we have. But then the questions that come from the pleading heart. How? How can they call? How can they call? They must believe. And if they don't believe, and how can they believe in a person whom they've never even heard about? How can they believe? And how can they hear if somebody doesn't give them the message without a preacher, without a proclaimer, without a witness? How can they hear? If you don't go where God wants you to go, there will be people there who should have heard from you, who perhaps will never hear the gospel message. And then we must send. Final thing, not only the quotation from a praising heart and the questions from a passionate heart, but the quest, the search for a presentation. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, Therefore, brethren, he just finished chapter 11, this three-chapter parenthesis on all that he's declared in the book of Romans. And now he's continuing with the practical, the reasonable. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. I'll live for him who died for me. A living sacrifice, holy. Watch yourself, young people. Watch yourself. You have a thing called a computer that is out to destroy your integrity. Watch yourself. And get someone else to be accountable with you to help you watch yourself. Be careful of that television button when you turn it on. Be careful. Because God can use weak vessels, but he will not use dirty vessels. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Paul is in a quest, seeking for men and women who will give their bodies as he did, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Now let's get practical. There is no way you can find any kind of a reason and still be reasonable to not give your entire being to Jesus Christ. There is no reasonable way you can say, I don't have to surrender all. It's not the will of the Father which is in heaven that any should perish. And don't worry about theologians that try to tell you something different. Never allow the conclusions of theologians to contradict the direct statements of the Word of God. God doesn't have to have himself explained because he didn't know exactly how to say it. Dr. Fred Brown, great evangelist, my dearest friend and like an earthly father to me, used to say, it's amazing how much the Bible sheds light on the commentaries. Don't listen to the voices of men. In fact, anything that has a system that goes by the name of a man, you better be careful of it. You see, the Bible said what it meant, and it means what it says. And our only responsibility is to proclaim the whole counsel of God to the world. I'm here pleading with you, as I believe Paul would if he were here. And I think he would say, young people, you've got a body. You've got youth. You've got strength. You have future until I come, until he comes. And won't you give that presentation to him, your body? Won't you hear that plea that comes from God the Father? Won't you hear that plea that comes from lost people who are already in hell? Won't you listen to the heart cry of the heathen world that says, come and help us? Oh, can't you hear the plea that comes from heaven above? Oh, can't you hear his voice? Oh, can't you feel his love? He has purpose for your life. He has a perfect plan. He sends you with gospel light to make them understand. Oh, can't you hear the plea that comes from hell below? Send someone to tell the lost that they the truth may know. This torment is my fate. I can't be saved by grace. But let my loved ones hear. Don't send them to this place. Oh, can't you hear the plea from heathen far and near? Please, help us, is their cry. We're bound in sin and fear. Someone must hear their cry. Does he want you to go? Oh, look into your heart and find compassion there. Will you not heed the call? Will you the gospel share? From heaven and from hell and from the heathen too, this plea tugs at your heart. What are you going to do? Dr.